Of this scripture is from Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 1. And this is a very famous passage of scripture known as the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And that's where I'm going to stop at verse 11. We're going to pray. We've prayed a lot, but I know the presence of God is here. I just want to leave you a short thought today and just thank God for bringing us to this first service. You could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for the anointing that breaks every yoke, for your blessing, for your favor, for your presence in this service. Lord, I pray that you anoint the word. Let it find good soil. We lift up your name and we give you all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor one more time. Give them a high five and tell them you're glad that they are here. Amen. You may be seated. Made a slight oversight on our New Year's Eve service. I forgot someone's birthday, and so I'd just like to acknowledge him. Brother Jordan had a birthday, and so after our service, there will be some cake and some other things to celebrate. He does so much running around, and I just give God thanks for him and all that he does. Amen. I'd also like to thank Brother Nick and Sister Robin for taking the young people up, Brother. There's quite a lot of work involved in planning and organizing and getting everything laid out, and I just want to thank them for that. He did that despite the fact that just a week or two before, he tore his Achilles tendon and had to be, you know, on crutches. But I know he's in a fast recovery. Amen. The topic of my message today is, for they shall see God. For they shall see God. As I was studying and reading, that just jumped out to me. You know, all of the Beatitudes, all of them are powerful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God says 9 conditional blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And each one has with it something good that's going to happen. But when I got to this one, blessed are the pure of heart, what hit me was what came next. For they shall see God. I don't know about you, but that is the goal, or should be the goal, of every believer. That one day you will see God. That one day you will walk into that throne room, that death will not be a barrier, that separation of this life will not be a barrier, but that one day you'll be able to fulfill this promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What an awesome promise. What an awesome blessing that God laid out there. It's when I meditate upon that and what it means, that's when I experience a mind-blown moment, a mic drop moment. You understand that in the Old Testament, nobody could see God. It wasn't a thing you could do. You couldn't walk up. You couldn't call him Father, because that would make you his son. Nobody could come near to God. The high priest once a year alone was allowed to go beyond that veil and approach that Ark of the Covenant. And he did that, I'm sure, quite trembling, because if he had not done the right preparation, he would drop dead. They had to tie a rope around him and pull that outside, because no one else could go in and get him if he fell down. He had these pomegranate bells attached to the bottom of his robe. And as long as they heard those bells, they knew he was still alive. If they ever heard it go silent, someone, one of the priests, had to go into the holy place and start to pull that rope and pull him out behind the curtain, because no one in the Old Testament could see God. No one could approach God's holiness. No one could come before him. No one could know that presence. Moses, when he went upon the Mount Sinai to receive the law, he begged God. He says, "I want to see what you look like." God told him, "I'm sorry, Moses, but no one can see my face and live." Moses kept on. He says, "Okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock. If you stand in this split in this rock, I'm going to let my glory pass by you." And Moses was able to see the hinder part, the Bible said, just the hinder part of God, just his glory. And with that, when he came down, his face was glowing. He had an aurora around him, just seeing the back of God passing by. But no one had the ability to come before God. If you were a Gentile, if you were one of us, you couldn't even go into the tabernacle. You had to stay on the outside. The only thing you could see was maybe the inner tent. That's as close as you could get to God. Adam and Eve, they lost that ability to come before the presence of God. The Bible says that he placed cherubims to guard the way back into the garden. In the tabernacle, in that holy place, there was a curtain on which the cherubims were embroidered to block the way so that people could not go before the Ark of the Covenant. This month is the month that we plan every year as a church to consecrate, to sanctify. That means to separate ourselves from things that drag us down, that mess with our spirit, that take away our peace, that we try and focus on God and drawing near to him. And yet here is Jesus in this special Sermon on the Mount, his sixth blessing. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But then I started thinking about what that means. How can I be pure in heart? That's a tall order. That's a tall order. I may look okay, but you don't know what's inside of this head. That word that he uses in the Greek, karthos, it means clean. It means something undiluted. It means something single, something pure, free from contamination. And then the other word he uses, cardia, which is where we get the medical term, means heart. He's saying that this is an inward pureness of thoughts, desires, intentions, will. It's an inner life that he's speaking about that's sincere. That's the only way you're going to see God. And when I thought about that some more, I thought, well, that's very difficult. How can we see God when we are who we are? You all know who you are, right? How do you stop thoughts? How do you go against temptation? How do you remain an inner life that is sincere, undivided, pointed, aligned in the direction of God? And what the revelation is, that Jesus was not saying that you need to be perfect. In fact, you cannot be perfect. If a pure heart meant sinless perfection, then none of us could make it. None of us could make it. No, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 clearly states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I had one gentleman many years ago came in here and he said he was perfect. He had no sin. And of course, in saying that, he just sinned. He just lied. No one is perfect. How can then we obtain that blessing of seeing God? No one could qualify. The next verse says, "Being justified freely by his grace." Now we begin to see how that could be. Being just as if I hadn't. Just as if I had been born again. I told the last person, I tell them every time I baptize someone, when you come out of that water, I think it was Jordell, I said, "Jordell, it's just like you've been born again. You have no sins. You are perfect before the Lord." You can have the strongest, most powerful prayer right now, because you should have a completely clear conscience. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, that's what happened to the children of Israel. You can imagine about 2 million people gathered around the tent on the Day of Atonement. As God had commanded that on this day, on the 10th day of Tishri, the high priest would go before and actually see the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, see God's representation. Once a year, he was allowed to do that. And all the people outside would be silent, wondering, listening for the sound of the bells on his gown to see if the offering was going to be accepted. And if he came out, can you imagine the shout, the joy that went up? Because what that meant on that instant, for that 1 minute, for that 1 hour, for that 1 day, they were perfect. God had accepted the sacrifice of the goat on their behalf. For that instant, it was like they had just been baptized. I wonder how long it was for some person in that crowd to start thinking some thought. You know how we are. I wonder how long it will be before someone leaves this service today and somebody says something to them. Someone cuts them off and immediately, you know, they give them something that they shouldn't. But the key starts in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Unmerited favor. This is not a deep message. This is just a simple message. The pure in heart shall see God. If you want to see God, it doesn't mean that you're going to be outwardly perfect, but it's speaking about your desire, your intent. What is it you want to be? What is it you desire of God? Do you desire to see him, first of all? Do you desire to be a better person? Do you desire in this 2026 to have some victory? Do you desire to have an overcoming life in 2026? Do you desire to see God's favor? Do you desire to see some blessing? Do you desire to see some change? In Proverbs 24, verse 16, it has a strange scripture. I didn't give him the scripture, so I'm giving him, Jason, time to find them. Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, the righteous falls 7 times, but guess what? Rises up. What's that telling you? Even a righteous, even someone who has good intentions can mess up, can fall, can fail. But you know what the difference is? They get back up. See, we're not at a destination once you're baptized. That's just the beginning of the journey. I've said it many times. God, when he called Abraham, said something that for many years I didn't understand. He said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Wow, that sounds so tough, so unfair. You mean, Abraham, you got to be perfect? But that's not what God was saying. He was making a declaration. He was saying, Abraham, you start that journey, and I declare you perfect. I give you that declaration of grace. I put my blessing. I call those things that are not as though they be. As we enter 2026, you can see God. See, that scripture has two fulfillments. Yes, one day we literally will see him, but you can see God today. You can see him now by faith. And through his blessings and his declarations on your life. The most surprising person in the whole Bible, I think, is David. In 1 Samuel 13:14, God calls him a man after his own heart. That was such a strange thing to say. Yet David did some awful things. He committed adultery, and then he committed murder. How could possibly God call such a person a man after his own heart? That seems strange. It seems a mystery. How could he call David a man after his own heart? And the truth is, actually, God is quicker to forgive than we are. That's the truth. We will see someone 10 years later and say, you know what he did 10 years ago? When God forgives, he says, I cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Never, as far as the east is from the west, I have thrown away your sins. All of you who have been baptized in Jesus' name, he has forgotten your past. It's not even recorded. When you contrast David with Saul, you wonder, how come David committed adultery? He committed murder. All Saul did was disobedience. And yet, God would not forgive Saul. Why? Because Saul really did not want to be forgiven. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and I'm going to show you that. It speaks about what happened with Saul. Because of this, his disobedience and his truly unrepentant heart. You see, God was looking for a pure heart. His unrepentant heart never allowed God to work with him. And when he had removed him, instead he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also God gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Wow, what a statement. And yet that shows then that outward perfection is not necessarily what God is expecting. In Genesis chapter 8, after Noah came out of the ark, he built an altar and he made a sacrifice. And the Bible said that the incense came up before God as a sweet savor. And God took notice of this and he made a declaration. He said, I will no longer curse the earth. Why? Because the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. What God was saying is this: I know you guys. No matter what you say, you can't be perfect. You are not possible for you to be outwardly perfect because you are now in a vessel that is tainted, that is corrupted. So I'm not even going to look at that. I'm going to look at your intent. I'm going to look at your desire. I'm going to look at what you're trying to do. God grades on the curve. He's looking at what your intent was. I hope none of you wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to sin today. Let me see how I can do it. How can I displease God this morning? No, that's not how we wake up. I hope not. I hope we wake up and say, Lord, help me to be perfect today. Help me to get through. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to deliver someone. Help me to pray. Help my thoughts to be pure. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for the intent of your heart. That's what he's looking for. The key difference between David and Saul is the difference between repentance and hypocrisy. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he said, okay, let's brush this under the table. Let's not let the people find out. Let's just pretend nothing happened. Just between me and you, Samuel. We'll keep this quiet. But David wrote Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That was David's attitude. Not that he did better than Saul. No, he did not. But it was the intent of his heart. It was whether he truly repented. All of us are going to fail. I don't want you to know all my secrets. That's between me and God. But his mercy and his grace justifies when we show a heart that is full of repentance. See, that was the difference between David and Saul. Jesus made it plain in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There are millions of people today in church. They're drawing near with their bodies, but where are their hearts? They're singing the songs, but where are their hearts? The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what made me stop at that verse and think, Lord, how can that be? How can we get to that place? See, purity of heart is not about outward perfection, but it's the direction of the journey. I'm still headed that way. As long as you're still headed that way, God calls those things that are not, because he sees the end and the beginning as the same. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He declared Abraham perfect. Why? Because Abraham started on the journey. It took Abraham several years before he got where he was supposed to go. But God said, walk before me, Abraham, and I declare you perfect. I give you my glory. I declare you blessed. I declare you righteous. I declare you perfect. Isn't that something? A pure heart is a heart that's not divided between God and our will. That's what it means, pure. Not fighting internally. You don't have any other goals. Now, you may not be able to bring that out in your actual actions, but in your heart, your intent is, I'm getting up today to do good. I'm not going to curse today. I'm not going to think, that's your intention. That's what God is looking. A pure heart is what he looks at. A single-minded heart, that our intent and our focus is always to him. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man. It means someone who is fighting themselves. When you have a purity of heart, it means a single-mindedness to please God. It means a sincere repentance. It means transparency before. You can't hide from God. You can't come down here and pretend you're something else. Adam tried that. Where art thou, Adam? Well, I was hiding from you because I was naked. God knew they were naked all the time. Why is a baby perfect? Not because it doesn't poop and mess itself, but it's because it's innocent. Its heart is pure. It means this transparency before, it means a heart being continually cleansed by his grace. In fact, that's what we're doing today. The word and the worship is washing you. It's washing me. Perfection says, I have no sin. Purity says, I bring my sin to the light. And in his light, he cleanses us because he can forgive us from all our sins. A pure heart is about direction, which way you're going. Are you really aiming towards God? You may not be there. It's still a journey. But as the scripture said, a righteous man falleth down 7 times, but he gets back up. You know how you can fall down? Because you're moving. If you're standing still, you're not likely to fall down because you're on a journey. In the Old Covenant, it was all about performance. Hebrews 9:14 tells us, how much more then in the New Covenant shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. It's all about our inner self, our inner mind. Purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Old Covenant was all about outside cleanliness, cleanliness of the flesh. The new covenant is cleanliness of your conscience. Can you come here to say, and say, I've got a clean conscience. I hate nobody. I've repented of my sins. I've worshipped. I've given it all to God. 2026, a new year, new conscience. In other words, the baby state. Many people come to me and they say, can I be baptized again? And I really, 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 really try and talk them out of it. Because Jesus was only crucified one time. And if you really baptize again, what you're really saying, well, it wasn't good enough the first time. What does the scripture say? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all. Let's say all. All unrighteousness. There's nothing that Jesus can't forgive when you come to him with the right heart. But if you come to him in pride and hypocrisy, you're going to leave in pride and hypocrisy. A pure heart does not mean you're outwardly perfect. I am not perfect. My wife will tell you that. I better shut up right there. Not sharing any more there. That's TMI. But she will tell you, I'm not outwardly perfect. She will go around the house and find things that I have imperfected. But a pure heart wants, you know what? I want to please my wife. You know that? I don't go around intending to make a mess. I don't get up in the morning and say, how can I get her all upset at me? I know how to. It's very easy, really. There's just a few things I have to do. My wife tries to keep a perfect house. So if I go down in the kitchen and I take out a spoon and I place it on the counter and she comes down and sees that, the house is in a mess. Now, you men will understand what I'm talking about. That's one spoon. That's nothing. But that's not my, since I know that, if I even see one spoon and I remember, I will pick it up. Because my intent is to please her. That's what God is looking for. What's your intent? Even if it's a little spoon in your life, even if it's a little thing, you need to pick it up. You need to clean it up. A pure heart wants to please God. Impure heart wants to please ourselves. That's just a little spoon. Really, look at the rest of the place. It's so clean. I've told this story many times. I'll tell it one more time because I'm an old person. Some teenagers want to go see an R-rated movie, and they went to their dad, and they said, oh, it's just got a little foul and filth, just a little bit. Not much. He says, no, I don't think you guys should go see that. They're like, oh, please, Dad, it's only got a little bit of, you know, stuff. Anyway, they still go. When they come back, he's made them some brownies. And they say, oh, Dad, you're the greatest. You're wonderful, Dad. Look at the beautiful. It smells so good. And he says, they're just about to take me. He says, wait a minute. I just put a little bit of dog poop in it. Just a little bit. Just a tiny bit. You still want to eat it? A pure heart is undivided, uncontaminated. Its intent is always to please God. As I said, you can see God right now. That scripture has two fulfillments. You can see God right now. You know how you will see him? You can see him in 2026 open doors. You can see him in 2026 heal your sicknesses. You can see him in 2026 provide finances. You can see him repair relationships. You can see him pour out grace and mercy. You can see him bring deliverance. You can see him do all those things if you decide to pick up the spoon and make sure your intent is to please him. You will see him give a peace that can pass human understanding. I know I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it illustrates. We had a house fire when we were living in Michigan, the house burning down. My wife had just got a brand new car, 6 months old, beautiful Pontiac Grand Am. And it had just caught on fire. And she was coming down the hill, and the neighbor, all this crowd is standing around me, you know, and she said, your wife is smiling. It was like he was making an indictment. Like, why is she smiling? And my only thought was, please, Lord, don't let him think we did this on purpose for the insurance. The intent of our hearts. See, the most important thing in Scripture is, and we know, those little three words, and we know that all things, say it with me, all things, work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. You can see God in 2026 if you pick up the spoon. You, as I said, you'll see him open doors. He healed me supernaturally. I truly believe that. I told you my story. Doctor called me and said, you got to go see a urologist right away. Your PSA score is 94. Now four, they send you. When it gets to four, they send you to the doctor. She told me it was 94. I believe God supernaturally healed me. I can only boast about what God has done for me. I don't know about you. What I'm smiling is I got a tax notice. And it said my taxes is going down. And I'm about to get a check from my mortgage company. I think that's worth an amen. You will see him provide finances. The pure in heart, they shall see God. You can stand with me. I'm done. You don't have to be perfect outside to see God, but you have to have a perfection of desire to see God. There was a guy who was a publican in the New Testament. That was the worst of the worst. In other words, he worked for the IRS. But he didn't just work for the IRS. He was a cheat and a scumbag. He stole. He billed people double for what they owed. But he heard that Jesus was coming to town. And he had a desire to see God. He was a short guy like me. And the crowd was big and had some tall people in it. But he had so much desire. You know what he did? He climbed up a tree. He climbed up a tree and he desired to see God so much that Jesus desired to see him. And as Jesus walked by, he addressed him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, this day has salvation come to your house. Because he desired to see God. It wasn't that he was a perfect, he did all kinds of stuff. But he desired so much to see Jesus that he acted upon it, climbed up a tree, and Jesus took note. I'm telling you today, symbolically, in your heart, you may need to climb up a tree today. But But in 2026, you can see God's blessing. You can see His favor. You can see healing. You can see deliverance. Because the pure in heart, God has promised, they shall see God. The blind man. Now here's someone you say has no chance of seeing God. He hears Jesus is passing by and he starts screaming out at the top of his voice, "Jesus, the Son of David." And the people around him get mad. They say, "Shut up. You're making too much noise." You know what he does? Screams out the more. Oh, he's not going to let this go by. He's not going to let 2026 go by. He's not going to let January go by. He's not going to let the 4th of January go by. But he's going to cry out the more. Jesus stops. And then Jesus asks what seems like a dumb question. "What do you want me to do for you? That I might see." That I might see. And there's so many other people in the Bible. We have, of course, Job. And I'm almost finished. I know I've got you standing. He's going through the worst thing possible. His children have all just been killed. His money has all just been stolen. And he's sick. And he's got boils and pus. And his wife is leaving him. And his friends are saying, "It's all your fault. You messed up. You're no good." But here's what Job says. In Job 19:25, he says, "For I know," and I told you that's the most important thing, "for I know that my Redeemer lives." And he makes a declaration of faith. And that at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, and even if I die, yet one day I'm going to be resurrected. He says, "Yet in my flesh, I shall see God. For myself, for my eyes shall behold him." That's the declaration Job made. What will we do in 2026? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. These altars are open. We're going to pray. As I said, what's your intent? You could say it's only one spoon. The rest of the place is perfect. But I know what pleases my wife. Even if it's one spoon and I'm aware of it, sometimes I'm not. But when I see it, okay, let's get this out of the way. That's what God is saying today. What's the intent? It's not about you being externally perfect. It's not about you using that as an excuse either. Paul says, "Shall we sin so that his grace may abound?" No. But what God is telling us is that I'm looking at your heart. What direction are you pointed to in 2026? Are you pointed going towards me? Or are you pointed going to do your own business? That's what God is asking. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can see him in 2026. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. I want to see him in 2026. I want to see him today. I want to see him tomorrow. I want his blessings and favor to flow all over my life. Not because I'm perfect. I am far from perfect. But I want my heart, my direction to be undiluted, to be towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to close this service. The altars are open. We're going to pray. Father, we just thank you for a wonderful service, for your mercy and your grace, for your blessing and for your favor. Lord, we want to see you. Lord, we want to be like Job, that even if we die, we shall still see you. Hallelujah, we shall still see you. Lord, we ask right now that you pour out your mercy and your grace upon this congregation. Lord, I pray you touch hearts, change direction. Oh God, we ask right now that hearts be changed in your direction, Lord, that they take the first step, just the first step, Lord, that you can declare them perfect, that you can call the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. That you can declare us perfect by faith. Lord, we ask right now in this service as we close, your mercy and grace is extended. Your spirit covers us, Lord God. As we go into 2026, Lord God, that you will surround us. You will lift us up. You will carry us. Hallelujah. We thank you right now, church. If you could open your mouth and you could pray as I pray for those at the altar, if you will just speak to God and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah.